Thank you all for coming this evening to hear of the Lord's grace to us and his sustaining us. Thank you, Daphne, for asking me to speak this evening. It is an honor and a privilege, and it has helped me in the process of healing and grief, just to go back and reflect and remember over the past year what the Lord has done. So I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, and I thank you all for being here to give me listening ears. One of the things I read recently about grief is that it is very healing to share your story when you are ready. And so I pray that the Lord helps me in doing that tonight and to share our story of his faithfulness. So I've titled the talk for tonight, God's Sustaining Sufficiency in Suffering. And that's in honor of my son Corbin, who loves his essentials alliterations for my classical conversations friends here. And then I've subtitled it, The Lord Helps and Preserves His People. So I'll give you a brief outline. Well, first I'll tell you, I woke up this morning with Psalm chapter 40, verse 5 on my heart. It says, You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. And that's what I feel like tonight. This might get lengthy, but I feel like there's so much to share, and even the amount that I'm sharing, there's still even so much more. As I was preparing for tonight, I was like, I have to leave out a lot that I wish I could share more, but I know I can't take, you know, like 5 hours of your time tonight. So anyhow. So initially, I'm going to share some background with you all of what happened a year ago, and then some of our struggles with that and through this time, and about God's grace and mercy to us. And then I'll go from there to talk about some of the means of the Lord growing us in him and blessing us, and that I'll talk first about his word and his spirit together, and then I'll talk about his people. And then from there, I'll talk about a few things that the Lord is doing and teaching us through that. And they kind of overlap, these sections, so some of them will overlap. But first, that he's been teaching us more about abiding in Christ. And for me, through using prayer journaling and memorizing scripture. And then talk a little bit about responding to trials in worship. And then discuss a little bit about God's sovereignty and providence in our lives and his perfect timing and events. And then I'll close with how the Lord has been giving us a greater hatred for our sin and causing us to mourn over our sins and get to the gospel. So, for those of you who have memorized James and have said you would come up with me tonight to do that, we are not going to do that tonight just because of the length of the other things. So we will have another ladies' gathering for those of us who want to get together and work on our scripture recitation as well. So I'm going to grab my water real quick. I think I'll need that up here. Okay. So most of you here know of my family's trials in the past year. For those of you who don't, our beloved Titus Justice Otts, the sweetest toddler with huge, sparkling blue eyes, a charming smile for all who looked his way, and cuddly hugs for all who were blessed to hold him, drowned in the fish pond outside of our home. On Thursday morning, May 18th, 2017, the pond Titus fell into was filled 16 to 18 inches deep with water. I was the parent on duty that morning, the mother who had walked her toddler outside to do morning chores with two of his big brothers. I held his hand as we walked outside because he didn't want to go. Then I went back inside to finish the breakfast kitchen cleanup. That was the last time I saw Titus alive and touched his living body. He just wanted me to hold him that morning, and most mornings for that matter. But I was 1 week away from giving birth to Elijah, And at 40 years old, getting quite large and tired, and I didn't continue holding him that morning. How I wish I had held him longer that morning, and how I miss holding my sweet Titus. Do you think I've struggled a little bit with guilt in the past year? The guilt in knowing how the Lord has even used my own sin in taking Titus to be with himself. You see, I had been struggling with the noise levels all week of having four rowdy boys. I longed for some peace and quiet that morning. Some of you here had even prayed for me that week about the noise levels in our home. Now I'm reminded of the Bop It Smash game that my bigger boys enjoy playing. When you lose a round, it says, epic fail. Yes, I've had a tremendously epic failure. But to my delight, the Lord is using this failure greatly for his glory and my good and my family's good and his people's good. He is showing us his steadfast love towards us through his word and his spirit. And he has showcased his church as the people of God who give mercy, just as he is the merciful God. Melanie Barksdale used the words recently in speaking to the church, unexpected blessings. There have been totally unexpected blessings for us through a tremendously difficult, unexpected trial. The Lord is sanctifying me, however, and having dealt an enormous blow to my pride to cause me to currently beg him for help every day. Would you believe that pride still rears its ugly head within me? You'd think the mother who was on duty and had a child drown would not have any pride left. Initially, in the first days after Titus went to be with the great God of highest heaven, the thought actually crossed my mind more than once that I would never sin again. Sounds prideful, right? This wasn't a first for me, as I had the same thoughts when, as a 9-year-old girl, I prayed to receive Christ. And the day after praying that prayer, the Lord showed me that, yes, I did indeed still have sin within me, as I got into some kind of conflict with my brother, who's 3 years younger than me, that I think ended up with me hitting him. In the days following Titus's death, the Lord showed me that I did indeed still have sin within me. Psalm 51, verse 3 says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And Psalm 40, verse 12 says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." When T, as we affectionately called him, went to be with the Lord, he was 9 days shy of 20 months old, 597 days and a few hours on this earth outside of the womb. As you can imagine, my life at that point, as well as the lives of our family members, changed dramatically in an instant. You might automatically assume that our lives have changed for the worse. In fact, how could this change possibly be for the better? Could any good come from what seems to us so tragic? It can. And it does. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So in that verse, there are two qualifiers about the people who God works things together for good for. It's not all people. It's for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. In this passage, the Lord says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul then records his response to the Lord in this: Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As the Word of God tells us here, and as the Lord has confirmed to us through this trial, His power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord used these verses in 2 Corinthians to convict me to be honest with others in my struggles with sin when I was in college. Yet I never thought, as He was doing that work in me then, that He would prompt me to share my struggles and weaknesses and sins in the wake of the death of one of my children over 20 years later. I fully believed, as I did CPR on T's lifeless body, that the Lord God, Elohim, our Creator, who is the one in control of life and death, would restore life to Titus's unmoving body. I knew that our omnipotent God has the power to do that, and believed that He would give our family a testimony to His greatness through bringing Titus back to us. When growing up, I was always one who wanted to have a more powerful testimony. Alas, this was not to be. Instead, the Lord took Titus home to be with Him, to experience the Lord of glory in all His fullness, like never before. The Lord has given our family a testimony, but it is a testimony to His greatness and loving kindness towards us in our suffering. Titus is indeed blessed to be in the Lord's presence, where there is fullness of joy, with eternal pleasures at His right hand. Psalm 16:11. Our sister Catherine, when she recently shared of the Lord's grace in her life following her near-death experience in the Grand Canyon, said something to the effect that the Lord was good and gracious in saving her life physically, yet He still would have been good and gracious if He had not. The Lord chose to take Titus to Himself, yet we still know that the Lord is good and gracious, and all of His ways are perfect. Titus and each of our children, and even we ourselves, are not our own, but the Lord's to work in and use as He wills. Job 42:2 says, "And Job answered the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" I remember telling Dan, as I held T's heavy dead body after they removed all the tubes from him in the hospital, that I didn't think I would be able to give birth to another baby in a week. I was ready to lie down and die. The Lord was gracious and gave me an extra 5 days past Elijah's due date, the same number of days in His providence past due dates for both Andrew and Titus as well. He generously gave us these extra days, and during this time, we were able to grieve and process things. We worshiped the Lord through tears and sought Him in His Word and read Safe in the Arms of God by John MacArthur, which Jody had kindly given to us the day after Titus died. I cherished each extra day to mourn, as I knew that time to grieve with the newborn in the coming months might be limited. The Lord ministered His peace and comfort to our grieving souls. Philippians 4:5-7 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I love this passage, and I thank the Lord that He gives us the reason here of why we are not to be anxious, because He is at hand, which can mean be taken one of two ways. It can either mean that He is near, and He is, or that He is returning, and He is. So either way you take it, it's a wonderful passage. I also thank the Lord that tells me in this passage, I do not have to understand everything in life. I don't have to understand everything in this trial. I don't have to understand everything about who God is, even, or his ways, in order to experience his peace. As I cannot understand all of who he is and his ways with my finite mind, his peace surpasses all understanding. I can tell you that. Some of you know that I played tennis growing up. What you may not know is how great my struggle with pride has been. The pride within me was such that I hated to go back to a tournament site after losing a match. I might have stole this from Catherine, the simile coming up, I don't know. But like a dog licking her wounds, I preferred to do that in private. I wish I could say that kind of pride was all in the distant past, but truth be told about my struggles in the hour following Titus being pronounced dead, I could not even pick up the phone to call my family members to let them know what had happened. I am so thankful that Dan was with me, and God amazingly gave him the strength to do that. Also, I didn't want to face those of you who had come to the hospital to pray for Titus and for our family. I was ready to go out the side door when the ER nurse told me there was a group in the hospital foyer, and we could go out the side door if we wished. But Dan and Jody encouraged me to go and see those who were there from our church praying for us. And I'm so glad that we did. To be hugged on and loved on and cried with, and to have my husband tell you ladies that in the coming days I would need you all, that I would need you to come to our home and need you to be with me, and how you all, the ladies of the church, were faithful to do that. You may never know on this earth, but likely will, in glory, how the Lord has used you all in helping us through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you for linking arms with us and spurring us on towards our Lord, towards love and good deeds, even in our darkest hours. The Lord confirmed Titus's name to us in his word in Acts 18:7, in the month before he was born. We liked the name Titus, but we weren't sure about which middle name to use. Acts 18:7 says, "And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God." Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. We like that. That is now for all eternity what our Titus Justus is, a worshiper of God. And that's what his headstone commemorates him as. We pray often for the Lord to help us to worship him, the Lord of glory, in spirit and in truth. We no longer have to pray this for Titus, as he is currently doing just that. With Titus in heaven, along with him, we have another little one who was miscarried just a few months before I got pregnant with Titus. The miscarriage was early on, so we don't know if this little one is a boy or a girl. We may actually have another female in the Ott's family. 1/3 of our children are already with the Lord. And how we pray, he grants repentance of sin and brings salvation to our other sons as well, and to all of our children. And as Jody prays, for generation after generation until Christ's return. We trust in the Lord's grace to us that we will join Titus and our other little one in heaven one day, either when the ends of our lives come or when Christ returns, to also be worshipers throughout eternity of the thrice holy God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6:19 and 20 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." So that brings me to the end of the background section. So now I'll get into a section on the Lord's means of growing us in him and blessing us. Now, I'd like to share with y'all some of the amazing ways in which we have been able to witness the Lord working. God has been so gracious and merciful to us and has shown us more of who he is and his steadfast love for us through the following means: his word, his spirit, and his people. So the Lord has reminded us of his loving providence through the timing by his spirit of bringing his word to bear on our suffering. What do I mean by providence? From the Westminster Larger Catechism, 1647, question 18 is, what are God's works of providence? The answer, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his own glory. I love the word that is used in that answer, that catechism question, the word preserving. Now, the Lord has brought me to love this word in the past year. I love this word, thinking about how the Lord in his working preserves us. I stand before you tonight and tell you that the Lord has preserved us and is preserving us. In both Psalm 16 and Psalm 40, which are two psalms that the Lord has had me memorize in the past year, this word preserve is used in our English language, although they are two different words in the Hebrew with very similar meanings. Psalm 16, verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." The Hebrew word used for preserve in Psalm 16:1 is shamar, which means to keep, guard, observe, or give heed. This word is most often translated as keep in the Old Testament. So you could think, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge, or keep me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Psalm 40, verse 11 says, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." The Hebrew word that is translated preserve in Psalm 40:11 is natsar, a verb meaning to guard, watch over, or keep. This Hebrew word is most often also translated as keep or preserve. So you could think, your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever keep me. I am in awe of the way that the Lord has used his word and the timing by his spirit of bringing his word to me in the past year to keep me and to preserve me. This has greatly encouraged my soul and has been a beautiful reminder to me to rest in the Lord and in his love and care for us, even in our sorrow. I will give you all seven examples. Seven's a number of completeness, right? So there were a lot of examples, but we'll do seven tonight. This section will be a little bit lengthier than the other sections after that will be shorter. So, but I'm so in awe of the Lord and of just what he has given us in his word in the past year. So I must share with you all tonight. So, the first example of the Lord bringing his word to bear in our suffering is the morning that Titus died. Well, it starts with the morning that Titus died. Our Bible reading over breakfast for the boys and me was John 6, or part of it. I then shared John 6, 66 through 69 with Dan the morning of Titus's funeral, which, by the way, Jody asked my husband the day before the funeral if he wanted to do a reading or anything like that, and I spoke up right away and said, no, he does not. He does not want to do anything, because my husband tends to get very emotional in front of when he's speaking to groups of people. So that's a great wife response, right, to stand up and talk for your husband. Sorry. The morning of the funeral, I shared this scripture with Dan that I'll read in a moment, and then he ended up sharing it at the funeral. Well, I saw him making some notes a few minutes after I shared with him, and I said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I think I might share a few words at the funeral if the Lord gives me the strength to do that. So I said, well, I'm going to start praying. And the Lord amazingly gave the strength to my husband to share such words of encouragement with us at the funeral. And they were from this scripture. John 6:66 through 69 says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" The Lord, in his sweet providence, had also put that scripture on Dee Dee's heart to pray at the gravesite. Do you all think our Lord might be sovereign even over the minutest details of our lives? He is showing me more of his sovereignty over all, even the tiniest of details, through the timing of his bringing his word to us in the past year. A second example. Jody preached on Psalm 23 on Wednesday evening, May 24th, 2017, a mere 6 days after the Lord took Titus to be with him. My time in the Word that morning had been in John 10 on the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23 and John 10 go pretty well together. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The Lord was showing me that he, the good shepherd, owns his sheep. He owns us. He owns me. We are his. Jody gently reminded us of the Lord's tender, loving, sovereign care of us through this time. The Lord cares for his people in every way and leads us through the valley of the shadow of death and is present with his children in all the circumstances of life. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A third example. The day the Lord had me begin to memorize scripture this past summer and started a scripture memory journey for me. Corbin and Lucas were participating in the summer Bible Bee study, and one of the early release passages for nationals for each of them was Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11 for Lucas, and the whole psalm for Corbin. We were at Andrew's swim lessons that morning, and I was quizzing Corbin on his passages, and one of them was Psalm 16. When we arrived home, I had an encouraging email from Daphne that day. Do y'all want to guess what it was on? Psalm 16. I began to meditate on this psalm and to pray about memorizing it, and the Lord prompted me and helped me to do that, and thus began a blessed scripture memory journey. A fourth example, the day that Titus would have turned 2 years old, September 27th, 2017. The Lord sweetly reminded me that morning of the song Titus was born to, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" That reminded me of the lesson I learned while giving birth to Titus. No matter how great the physical pain was for me in childbirth, it was nothing compared to the physical pain of what Christ went through on the cross for our behalf, on our behalf. The morning of Titus's second birthday, the Lord used putting that song on my heart to show me that the emotional pain I was enduring was nothing compared to what Christ went through on the cross on our behalf. I was working on memorizing Romans 8 at that time, and the verse that I came to that day was Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In memorizing a verse or passage, I tend to read a verse over and over and try to say it without looking and then read it again to see if I said it correctly. This does cause me to meditate on his word as I memorize it. Do you all think the Lord of glory is concerned about the details of our lives? That he loves us and that he cares for his children? He does. He caused my trust in him to deepen that morning as he showed me that if he cared, enough about me to give me that encouragement through his word at that time, then I could rest in his sovereignty over Titus's life and his death and over each of ours. A fifth example. The day that Titus's headstone was set up at his grave, April 19th, 2018, 11 months and a day after Titus went to be with the Lord. It was a very emotional day for me, quieter than usual than in our home, as Corbin and Lucas were at a homeschool day at the Space and Rocket Center. Andrew and I had some sweet time together that day while Elijah napped, yet there was a deep sadness in my heart and even an ominous feeling very anxious that day. And I think must have been due just to knowing that the headstone was supposed to be put in at 10:45 that morning. When Dan and the older boys arrived home from dinner after the Space and Rocket Center time, we piled into the van to head to the cemetery, trying to beat the fall of darkness. Because it was pretty chilly that day, we were at T's gravesite for a short time, just long enough to take in the headstone and take a few pictures. While Dan went into Walmart on the way home, I sat in the van with the boys and cried, bawled my eyes out, missing Titus enormously. I asked the boys if they would pray for me out of Psalm 121, which is a psalm Jody had read to our church and prayed out of the Wednesday evening just before that. We read the psalm and prayed, and then Dan walked out from Walmart and drove us home. After putting the boys to bed that evening, the tears began to flow more and more. The Lord then encouraged my heart as I looked up verses on tears, searching for the verse in Psalms about our tears being put in a bottle. Psalm 56, verse 8, was the verse that I was looking for. It says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Beautiful verse. So thankful for this verse. But the context of the psalm was more about conflict with enemies and wasn't fitting to the occasion. So I kept searching his word. The Lord took me then to Isaiah 25, 8 and 9, which says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach, I think shame or disgrace, of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" The following morning when I awoke, the Lord had put the following words in my mind. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Often you think, you know, sometimes when we go to bed at night, we'll wake up with something on our mind the next morning. I hadn't gone to bed the night before reading the psalm that this was from. This was just totally a gift from the Lord. It turns out that it was from Psalm 103. And that was a psalm that the boys and I had studied last summer in for the Bible Bee. But that was a year ago, right? I mean, almost a year ago. Or 11 months at this time, a few months. So the Lord gave me the gift of that psalm that morning. I was planning to read it to you, but for time's sake, I'm not going to read it to you. But please go home and read Psalm 103. And for those of you who are memorizing James, you will hear, as I do, echoes of James chapter 1 in Psalm 103. "Man's days being like grass, steadfastness, receiving a crown of life," and more. Beautiful psalm, amazing gift from our Father to me to calm my anxious heart. May our souls bless him. Bless his holy name and forget not all his benefits. A sixth example. The Lord had me in Psalm 119, 65 through 77, the week before the first anniversary of Titus's death. This psalm, which the Lord is bringing me to love, must be even more beautiful in the Hebrew the original language, as each verse of one stanza begins with the same letter. And this beauty is lost in our English translation, and I presume all other translations as well. I shared these verses with Dee Dee 2 days before the one-year anniversary of Titus's death. And she texted me the next day that these verses were the ones in the John MacArthur devotional Bible, which she had been going through, for the day of the one-year anniversary of Titus's death. This makes me want to sing the children's song, "Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do." I'm not going to read Psalm 119 to you all tonight. But you can go home and look at verses 65 through 77. And it's amazing. I will read you a few notes that the Lord used. And as I was looking at this psalm these are notes from the Reformation Study Bible on these verses. The psalmist found that affliction brought him back from wandering away from God. God uses distress and suffering in our lives to bring us back to him. In retrospect, the writer is thankful for his suffering because it has led to a new intimacy with the Lord. This has been our experience in going through this affliction, this trial, this suffering. The Lord has brought us closer to him and is showing us more of who he is and his loving, tender care for us and for our family. Our loving Father has dealt well with us. He has given us a greater desire for him and for heaven, and a greater desire to keep his word, to be doers of his word and not hearers only. He is good and does good, and we are longing to learn his statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn his statutes. The Lord has been gracious to us in granting us to hope in him and in his word. His rules are righteous, and in his faithfulness he has afflicted us. His steadfast love has comforted us according to his promises to us in his word. Very thankful for Psalm 119 and the truth of the Lord that he gives us through that. So a seventh and last example to complete this portion of this talk is the grace gem for the day from the first anniversary of Titus's death. So I get the grace gems in email now. They arrive to my inbox every day, but I don't often get around to reading them these days. But that day, the Lord had me read this, and it's pretty amazing what he gave us. The subject is Christian joy. The author of it is unknown, and the title of this grace gem is Every Day. It was written in 1872. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Just so, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, says Paul, speaking of his own experience. The believer's joy does not exclude sorrow, but attends it, sustains under it, and raises above it. Joy in the Lord should be constant, for he is the same. There is as much ground for joy in him in the winter of adversity as in the summer of prosperity. He is as good when he chides us as when he comforts us. He is as gracious when he lays us low as when he raises us up. He is as kind when he takes away as when he gives. If our joy springs chiefly from creature good and agreeable circumstances, then it must be fluctuating at the best, and at times it will entirely dry up. But if our chief joy is in God, then the spring of it never fails. When all created streams are dried, his fullness is the same. Observe, my soul, that joy in the Lord is not only encouraged, but commanded. After once giving the admonition, the apostle says, "Again I say, rejoice." The Lord would have his children happy in his love, restful under the shelter of his wings, and peaceful in the midst of storms. Seek then to know more of him. Live upon his fullness. Dwell on his unchanging grace. And so will you be joyful in him, even in the midst of tribulation. Amen. Do you think the Lord cares about the details of our lives? I think he is concerned. He loves us enough to give us his word in this fashion and the timing of it when we need it. So may we give him all the praise and honor and glory that he is due, all the worship that he is due from us. He has preserved us and he has helped us. So the Lord has also blessed us to know his steadfast love through the season of life, through his people, both globally and most especially here at Grace Covenant. The following words are from my journal on May 25th, 2017, 1 week after Titus went to be with the Lord. You have set your love on display through your church. We are so thankful for Grace Covenant Baptist Church and the way that you have used them to surround us with your love and walk with us through these most difficult of times. What I wrote in my journal on that day applies even more so for the whole past year as the church body of Grace Covenant has continued to show us compassion, being a light to us in this season of life. There are a couple of scriptures that the Lord has put on my heart throughout the past year when I think about his people. As I memorized Psalm 16 last summer, verse 3 stood out to me in thinking about you all. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The word saints here means those who are set apart, the elect. I have taken delight in you all in the past year and in your families, in your kindness to our family, in your giving of your time, and much food to us, in your thoughtfulness in thinking of sweet gifts and giving sweet gifts, and some of you spending hours on sweet gifts for our family. I am so thankful for you all. What sweet giftings the Lord has bestowed on his people. I'm so thankful for you all individually, but even more so for the body corporately. No one person could have ministered to our family in the past year the way the Lord has orchestrated for his body to do that. He is amazing. I stand in awe of him, and I am dearly thankful for you all that he has saved us in his mercy and has used you all in our lives to show his love to us for such a time as this. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." The body of Christ has indeed helped to bear our burdens. You have prayed for us. Only the Lord knows how many hours of prayers you all have prayed for our family in the past year. There was a schedule set up to pray for and encourage me daily last summer. There was a schedule set up for ladies to come and spend time with the boys and me in our home last summer once Dan had gone back to work. These weren't just schedules that were made and not adhered to. You ladies actually prayed and encouraged and came to our home and helped care for our boys and visited with me and gave me a listening ear each day. You all had and still have hearts to point us towards the Lord in our suffering. 10 or 12 brothers and sisters came to the hospital to pray and be there with us the day that Titus died. 10 or 12 brothers in the Lord came the day after Titus's death and filled in the fish pond and transformed our yard. I had never seen such an amazing display of the love of our Lord. Some of you returned home early from vacation to be with us at the funeral. Some of you gifted us a freezer so that we would have space in our home to hold more food that you all were bringing for us. We couldn't store it all in our fridge, in our freezer. You all pitched in to help us host a memorial birthday party for what would have been Titus's second birthday. I call it his best birthday ever, as it was his first birthday in glory. How kind you all have been to our family. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful to serve our Lord with gladness. Getting to the next section of the talk now, which is the Lord, what the Lord is doing in us and teaching us. So I'm going to share now some of the lessons we have been learning over the past year, and it's not just something we have learned and are done with learning, but it's something the Lord has been doing and is continuing, I know, to do that in us and continuing to teach us. So the Lord has been teaching us how to abide in him more. He has grown me in abiding in him using the disciplines of journaling and scripture memory to greatly encourage my soul. Our great God has grown us in worshiping him in the midst of the storms of life. The Lord has taught us more about who he is in his attributes of his sovereignty and his providence in the timing of the events that have happened. So first, the Lord has been teaching us since Titus's death more of what it means to abide in Christ and in his love, and is giving us a longing for heaven like never before. I was going to read John 15, 4 through 11, but y'all can go home and read the scripture. If you don't have a Bible, let me know and we'll get you one. But the word abide in that passage, John 15, 4 through 11, the word abide is used 10 times in 8 verses there. The word abide is meno in the Greek, which is translated as abide, remain, dwell, or continue. A couple of years ago, one of the summer studies for the Bible Bee was titled Abide, and it was on some of the chapters in the book of John, including this one. And at the time, I remember doing the Bible Bee study with Corbin, for sure. I don't think Lucas was doing it yet that year, or that might have been, I think that could have been his first year doing it. But anyhow, I remember thinking as I was doing the study that summer, Lord, how do we do this practically? You know, how do we abide in you? How do we live this out? I want to abide in you, yet I struggle with knowing what does that look like. So the Lord has shown Dan and me in the past year that we are abiding in him more now than before he took Titus to be with him. So that's an unexpected blessing, right? His word has become more central to what we do, which impacts our children and others, hopefully, as well. Now I must have his word incorporated somehow into every aspect of life. I think that's a key of coming to abide more, that along with the Lord humbling me. So that heart attitude of begging him for help, along with a hunger for his word, needing that, needing his word in every part of every day. I think those two things combined, the Lord has used to cause us to abide in him more. My prayer for each of us is that he will encourage us all in incorporating his word more into our daily lives, and that he will help all of us to abide in him and in his love more and more, and that his words would abide in us more and more as he is our life. The Lord has used memorizing scripture and singing worship songs in growing me and abiding in him. For Dan, the Lord has used different means. He's used the study of God's word and worship that he has grown him. So he's brought us both to abide in him more through using different disciplines, I would say. So that's been really neat to see. It's not just about something, you know, that we are doing or that each of you have to do this or you have to do that, but it's just about the Lord's working and what he's doing and that hunger and desire and need for him. Some of you heard Jeremy Vuolo preach on abiding in Christ at the G3 conference this year. One thing that stood out to me from his sermon was the prayer that Jeremy prayed after having heard another pastor pray this prayer. The pastor prayed, "Lord, make me holy or kill me." Jeremy prayed this prayer, and as the Lord began working in his life to make him holy, it was painful to the point that Jeremy said something to the effect, "Lord, if this is what making me holy is or feels like, then I'll take the second option, please." It doesn't feel good, as many of you know, to be made holy. The Lord's stripping us of our idols, as Catherine shared, and most of you have experienced, in some form or another, is not pleasant. It is painful. Yet the Lord's discipline produces a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained by it. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 says, "For they," meaning our parents, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he," being the Lord God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. While this season of discipline in my life has been extremely painful, I can see already ways in which he is using these trials to sanctify me and produce in me steadfastness, James 1. And I trust that this discipline is yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness as I am being trained by it. This discipline by my loving Heavenly Father is further proof to me of his love for me and encourages my soul to abide, remain, continue in him. To abide in his love and in his word. As his word also says earlier in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, quoting from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." According to the word of God, he disciplines those he loves and chastises his children. I have undergone and am undergoing discipline from the Lord. But it is not because he doesn't love me. It is because he does love me. Just as we love our children and discipline them because we love them. So do not fear the stripping. Do not fear the being made holy. Do not fear the trials, the temptations. They are used for his glory and for our good. As an aside on abiding in Christ, the boys and I recently completed the Christian Hero Then and Now series on George Mueller. Wow. The way the Lord convicted George Mueller to rely on him in all things. Mueller set up orphan houses that saw over 10,000 children raised during his lifetime alone, and he never asked for a single penny from anyone. That is, other than our Heavenly Father. The Lord provided all of George Mueller's family's needs, as well as staff for the orphan houses and thousands of children. Not one of them ever missed one meal. How amazing is that? May the Lord help us to abide in him the way that George Mueller did. So the Lord has grown me in abiding through the disciplines of prayer, journaling, and memorizing scripture. A few days after Titus's death, Jody gave Dan and me each prayer journals from the church body and encouraged us to write in them to mark the healing that the Lord does in us and to have these for our children and for future generations. I don't get to writing in mine as often as I should, and I have to say, I do not enjoy to write. It is not something that, and I think it stems from when I was younger, having perfectionistic tendencies. I always had to have things sound perfect in my mind before I would write them down on paper, so it took me a really long time to write anything. So, I don't enjoy writing yet. At the same time, I have to tell you that I always leave the times of journaling with the Lord as feeling like I have had the sweetest time with the Lord. I think it must be because I have to be more focused then in praying, and my mind has to be focused when I'm writing something down. And so sometimes when I pray, I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but sometimes when I pray, my mind wanders often, but when I'm journaling, my mind wanders much less. So I'm thinking that's the key of why I always feel so refreshed after a time of journaling. So I wish I could say that I did it more. I probably do it once a week, maybe once every couple of weeks. But the Lord has used that to help me think to abide in Him more. Now, not only has the Lord used my journaling to bless me with encouraging times, but He also has used Dan's journaling to encourage me. Dan and I were convicted early on in marriage to share everything, and I'm very glad that that we do. Thankful for this, because the Lord used reading Dan's journal one evening to calm my anxious heart. A couple of months after Titus went to be with the Lord, I felt overcome by fear that one day in the future, Dan would begin to blame me for Titus's death. I felt so paralyzed at the time as I was sitting next to Dan on the couch. I couldn't even say a word to him and voice my fears. After he went to bed that evening, I got his journal out and read. Do you know the peace that came over me as I saw my husband's heart poured out to our Lord in the pages of his journal? I got a greater glimpse into Dan's trust in the Lord through this trial in reading his journal, and the Lord comforted me that all is well and will be well, for Dan's trust is in him. It is well with our souls. As I've mentioned earlier tonight, the Lord has taken me on a journey of memorizing scripture in the past year. The Lord brought 2 Corinthians 10:5 to my mind the day that Titus died, as I lie in bed that night and couldn't sleep. It says, "We demolish arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." I cannot tell you all the extent that having his word committed to memory has helped me to take thoughts captive to obey Christ. All praise to the Lord for his giving us his word, revealing himself to us through his word, and for helping us to read it, study it, pray it, and commit it to memory. His word is truly our sword to wage war against our own sins and the schemes of the devil. On June 7th, 2017, when Jody was preaching on Psalm 23, he said, "We must wage a violent war in our thoughts against enemies who would come and pull us away from Christ." When I struggle with self-condemning thoughts, to be able to say Romans 8 silently, or out loud a couple of times a day, this has helped me to submit these thoughts to the Lord. Romans 8 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." The Lord has used Romans 8 to constantly remind me that I am not condemned because God has saved me. And Christ has paid for all my sins on the cross, past, present, and future sins. While I would condemn myself, and while Satan may accuse me before the Father, the Lord has justified me through Christ's work and is now sanctifying me to make me more like Christ. I've often been convicted to hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. Psalm 119:11. Yet this past year, he has had me memorize much more than in my previous years combined. I do have the desire. I don't have the depth of study right now that I wish that I did, but I do have the desire to go back and study at some point all the passages and that the Lord has had me memorizing. So Lord willing, I will get to do this in the future, and he will continue to grow me closer to him in using the passages he has had me memorize. He has helped me in memorizing scripture, and now he is helping many of us to do this together in memorizing James. And so thankful for that and for that accountability and for us to be able to hide the word in our hearts together. I am in awe of our Lord at how many of you have committed to memorizing James. On top of this, some of you know, but would you believe that the Lord in his providence has had James be our summer study book for the Bible Bee? So the way the Bible Bee works, they don't tell you what the passage or what the book is that you're going to be studying. They just send it out usually around the beginning of June. And about 6 weeks or so ago, after the Sela and the Roden children had agreed to memorize James with us, I told her, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Bible Bee book to study for this summer was James?" The Lord was very sweet to work that out in his providence. Amazing. How amazing is our Lord. I am so in awe of him. And I'm so looking forward to what he will do in each of us through memorizing and studying James. So the Lord has also been teaching us about responding to him in worship in what we deem as the good times as well as the bad. A couple of months ago when I asked Dan how he was doing with everything, when we were on our way home from approving the final order for Titus's headstone, Dan's response was that he was glad that our response to the Lord in this trial has been one of worship. Some of you have been blessed, along with me, to see my husband leading our family and crying out in worship to the Lord. Often, with so many tears in the first days and weeks after Titus was taken to the Lord. With help from the Lord, Dan faithfully led our family in worship, crying out to the Lord in the midst of our pain, sometimes not even able to get the words to the songs out. Through reliance on the Lord, Dan has led our family well in the aftermath of Titus's death, and he has been a rock to the boys and to me. On June 7th, 2017, Jody said in a sermon, "Affliction and pain should cause our worship to go up all the more." The Lord has done this in Dan and in me in giving us hearts of worship through this storm of life. God has grown us in this as we have not always responded to trials in worship. All glory to God alone, and may he continue to grow hearts of worship in all of us. Psalm 95, 6 and 7 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." The Lord is our Maker, and we owe him all worship. All praise to our gracious Heavenly Father for his work in us through causing us to worship him more. We are thankful to the Lord for ministering to our souls so greatly in this season of life through worshiping him. I am so grateful to the Lord for Dan and his leading for our family in worshiping the Lord. And I pray the Lord would continue to help us to worship him in spirit and in truth, to give him the worship that we owe him. The Lord has also encouraged our hearts greatly in his sovereignty and his providence in our lives through the timing of this trial in our lives. From Sally Michael's book for children, God's Providence, says, God's eye is watching and his hand is working to sustain and rule the world, to work out all his plans for his glory and the good of his children. I am amazed at the goodness of the Lord in bringing Elijah into our family when he did. In God's providence, Titus was born 3 days after Lucas's 6th birthday and died 2 days before Corbin's 11th birthday. The day Titus died was exactly 1 week before Elijah's due date. Elijah was born 12 days after Titus went to be with the Lord. For God to give me a little one in my arms to snuggle and nurse when feeling the loss of Titus, this has been such a sweet gift from our Lord. To give me the gift of having to be up in the middle of the night to feed a newborn, I am amazed. I was able to sleep because I was so tired. Whereas before Elijah was born, I would lie down to rest and sleep would most often elude me. Needless to say, sleep is no longer the idol that it used to be for me. Thanks be to our Lord for stripping me of that idol. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. As we are told in James 1, the trials of various kinds, the testings, the suffering is for us to produce in us steadfastness and maturity in Christ. Job 23:10 says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. So in both of those verses, it's the word when, not if. It doesn't say if you meet trials of various kinds, and it doesn't say if he has tried me. Both of those verses say when. From Arthur Pink's article, Tried by Fire, the Lord God tries, tests, proves, humbles us. Job 23:10 says, when he has tried me, not if. If we realize this more, we should bear up better in the hour of affliction and be more patient under suffering. Many regard the great enemy as responsible for much of their sufferings, but there is no comfort for the heart in this. We do not deny that the devil does bring about much that harasses us, but above Satan is the Lord Almighty. The devil cannot touch a hair of our heads without God's permission. And when he is allowed to disturb and distract us, even then, it is only God using him to try us. Let us learn, then, to look beyond all secondary causes and instruments to the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. This is what Job did. In the Lord's grace to us, this is what we are doing with his help. We look to God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, my sisters, do not fear when trials, testings, and temptations come. They are for us to produce maturity in us. The Lord will complete the work he has begun in us. Philippians 1:6.
Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." As the word of God tells us, the Lord God, Elohim, the Creator, is indeed the giver of life and has each of our days numbered, and we will not depart from this earth until the time which he has ordained for us to do so. The Lord has comforted me in his word in Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Titus did not fall into the fish pond and drown apart from the will of our Father. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father. His word tells us that we are of more value than many sparrows. The Lord had ordained the time for Titus to be born and the time for him to die. The Lord had Titus's days numbered, as well as yours and mine. The Lord had the hairs of Titus's head numbered, and ours also. We don't know the number of hairs on our head. At least I don't. No mine. But God knows, as he is the one who is omniscient, knowing all things. We praise the Lord for his sovereignty, for his control over all, for his works of providence and the timing of the events in our lives in the past year. Getting to the last section now. So the Lord has often brought to my mind in the past year of whether I hate my own sin as much as I hate the suffering that I've gone through due to my sin. This question was first brought to my attention through the book, Does Grace Grow Best in Winter? By Ligon Duncan. We have been praying often in our house that the Lord would grant us to hate our sins and to mourn over our sins. And would you know that he does this? We believe his word, and it says that those who mourn shall be comforted. The Beatitude would read literally, "Blessed are the mourning, for they shall be comforted," or "they shall receive comfort." I think it is. This indicates a continual mourning over our sin. Praise the Lord that he has granted us to mourn so much more over our sins in the past year. He has granted me victory over sins more often, especially my besetting sin of yelling at my children. Psalm 141, verse 3, I have prayed often lately, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." The Lord has brought me to the place of recognizing my all insufficiency to be the Christian, the wife, the mother who he has called me to be. I am insufficient to do the tasks that he calls me to each day. Yet he is more than sufficient. He is the all-sufficient one. I have come to beg him for his help each day. And would you know that he has helped? And he is helping. The Lord helps his people. The Lord preserves his people. In a sermon on parenting by Paul David Tripp at the G3 conference recently, Paul Tripp encouraged the parents to pray and beg the Lord for his help each day, then ask the Lord to send his helpers, whether that is through his word or a song or a person, and finally to pray that the Lord would grant us humility to receive the help that he sends. The Lord has had me adopt praying in this way, and the Lord helps. Paul Tripp also reminded the parents that as Christians, we are not called to be our children's redeemers, but we are called to be ambassadors of Christ to them. The Lord has helped me realize to a greater extent in the past year that we were not created for our children, nor were our children created for us. We were all created for God. Titus was not created for Dan or for me, but for God. Titus is now doing perfectly what the Lord created him for. I long to do perfectly what the Lord has created me for. That will come in time. The Lord has helped me much in parenting in the past year, and our home has become a home with much more love, joy, and peace in Him. All glory to God alone. He has convicted me of my sins, of not taking the plank out of my own eye before trying to remove a speck from the eyes of my children. He has helped and preserved us. Along with causing me to mourn over my sins more often, the Lord has also used confession of sins to bring peace to my soul. There have been a few times when I was struggling with sin, but I didn't know exactly what the struggle was, other than feeling anxious, which is a sin. At times, even after spending good time in the morning with the Lord in prayer and in confession of my sins, I would go about the day, yet I still struggled greatly with speaking sharp, critical words towards Dan and the boys. More than once, the Lord has had me confess my sins to Dan and the boys all together and ask them to pray for me. Once they prayed, I sensed the Lord's peace, and the struggles with anxiety and harsh words were gone. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Our sins affect not only ourselves, but everyone around us. These two verses tell us that we are to both confess our sins to the Lord and to confess our sins to one another. This brings me to the gospel, for in the Lord alone is found forgiveness from our sins. In the Lord alone is found comfort from the mourning over our sins against Him. The Lord has recorded for us in His word in the book of Matthew, Chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So really that verse, "for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks," really stands out through that passage. Some notes from the Reformation Study Bible. It says, "Through the metaphors of trees and treasures, Jesus teaches that the words one speaks reveal the condition of one's heart, whether good and healthy or bad and diseased. Words, even carelessly spoken words, are eternally important. Scripture condemns verbal sins such as lies, gossip, or insults as severely as it condemns adultery and murder." The Lord has used this passage in the past months to convict me greatly of my sin, knowing that I will have to give an account for every idle word I have spoken, showing me that from the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks. The careless words that each of us has spoken, if we are in Christ, Jesus died for those idle words, along with every other sin we have committed and will commit. Romans 14:10-12 says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." When I have to stand before God and give an account of myself, including the idle words I have spoken, my outbursts of anger towards my children, and my failing to protect Titus. Romans 8 tells me that God, the judge, will look on his son Jesus in my place because Jesus died on the cross to pay for and atone for and forgive my sins as well as yours if we are truly in Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you will bear the wrath of Almighty God and be sent to the lake of fire. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 tells us, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So I ask you, ladies, are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Are you walking in daily repentance by the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you trusted in Christ's saving work for your salvation? If you have, give glory to God, as we know this is a gift from our gracious Heavenly Father. As Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from your own doing." This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you have not trusted Christ, please beg the Lord in his mercy to grant you repentance from your sins and faith to trust in him alone for your salvation. The Lord is merciful. God the Father has shown us great mercy through sending Jesus the Son to take on flesh, live a sinless life, and die a death on behalf of sinful men and women. Yet we know from his word that death did not defeat Jesus, but Christ defeated death when he rose again on the third day through the power of God, by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." As Catherine stressed to us in her encouragement to us, we have no righteousness of our own. If you think you have righteousness of your own, apart from Christ, consider what James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." Have you failed in one point of keeping the law? Therefore, we are accountable for breaking all of God's law, which means we have no righteousness of our own. 1 John 1:10 says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This verse says that if you say you don't have sin, you are calling God a liar. If this is the case, who is the liar, God or the one who accuses God of lying? There will come a day, either in death or when Christ returns, when there will be no more mercy for those who are outside of Christ. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, according to John 14:6. If you are one who is currently in Christ, I exhort you to continue crying out to the one who is merciful, for we must all be believing repenters and repenting believers, as Jody often tells us. Thankfully, for those who are in Christ, we will get to experience his mercy towards his people forevermore. Which reminds me of the song that we sang earlier, "His mercy is more." Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, stronger than darkness, and new every morn. His mercy is indeed more. One final scripture for the night, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Thank you all for bearing with me through that long talk, and thank the Lord for, his grace to me in getting through that. So.